pray. Father God, we gather together as your people and those who seek you, O God. And we need you desperately, Father. Left on our own, Father God, we are not okay. You have created us and made us so capable. And in our own strength, O God, we wander from you and say, I got it, I can do it. And Father, we get part way and then we can't. Father, we need you. We raise our arms and our hearts, our voices, our minds, our souls, our emotions to you, Father God, Abba Father. We say, Lord, we need you. Father, would you please come in the power of your Spirit, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and dwell in us and with us now, O God. Would you meet with us to comfort us, to correct us, to instruct us, encourage and exhort and lead us, Father God. Transform us. We know that in this world, O God, we will have many troubles. Thank you, God, that you've overcome the world. So, Father, whatever you have planned for us right now, we thank you for it, trusting you and your good and sovereign hand at work. And we ask, Father, that you would make yourself known to us, that we would do that to which we were created for, worship you. It is in the almighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning we are finishing a section of Jeremiah that we've been looking at for many weeks now. It's chapters 7 and 8 together. It's a little section in the middle of Jeremiah here. What have I been saying? Jeremiah? That's right, yeah. People are listening. Praise the Lord. That's great, yeah, brother. It would be really sad if everyone just turned to Jeremiah and said, yep, this is where we are, right. I think I read this last week, yeah. Samuel, is that where we were? What was it? How many children do I have? Yeah. Too many children, Grandma. So Zechariah, chapter 7 and 8. He's asked as a bit of a pivot, closing the first section of the book, introducing the second section. A number of weeks ago we talked about, or over a month ago now, talked about some of the complexity of, the beautiful complexity of the structure of the book of Zechariah. And so now this is part of it here. We see this is a new section, but it also echoes a lot of chapter 2 and picks up themes again and expounds on them in some very beautiful ways here. So Zechariah, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is just a masterful writer. And in the beginning of chapter 7, we saw there were some people living around Jerusalem. We don't know very much about them, but they came to Jerusalem, almost like a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to ask the priests, okay, now that the temple is starting to be rebuilt, okay, so we're about the year 518 BC now, okay, Zechariah started preaching in 520, the temple will be finished in 516, so right now we're about 518 BC. The temple starting to be built, and these people who have been in the land for a while, even during the 70 years of exile, they've been holding fast on these certain days, certain months throughout the year, to remember the destruction of the temple. And they're saying, okay, priest, now the temple's about to be rebuilt, do we still need to fast? Because we were fasting because the temple was destroyed. Temple will be rebuilt. Is it time for fasting over, or should we still keep fasting? And they probably expected the priest to go, good question, let me go talk to God and come back and say yes or no. Instead, God launches into two chapters worth of answers. Okay? And so all of chapter 7 and chapter 8 is in response to these pilgrims coming, seeking God, and asking, should we continue with this activity of fasting on these special days, special months, in commemoration or memorial to the destruction of the temple, which was an act of judgment against the nation of Israel. And so there were two, there's four sections of answers here. And we can see here, two slides here, the question was in chapter 7, should we keep fasting? All right? And there were four answers. I tried to talk about this last time and it got all confusing with fours and sevens and now there's threes and all this stuff. So there's four sections of answers that God has. So this question, these pilgrims ask, should we keep fasting? In chapter 7, there are the first two. So the first one, he says, in response to them, this is what the Lord says. He says, your fast that you've been doing, they were fake. They weren't from the heart. You outwardly looked like you were worshiping me, but your hearts were not worshiping me. Second answer, in the last part of chapter 7, should we keep fasting? He says, here's what you should do. Be just. Be merciful. Be compassionate to one another. This is what you should be doing. This is what you should be worried about. Pursue justice. That's mostly outwardly focused in the world. Be merciful and compassionate to one another. The third answer then, which we looked at last week, was in the beginning of chapter 8. And is the question, should we keep on fasting? God's response, which sounds strange to us in some ways, is God loves the people of His kingdom. God loves His people. He is jealous. Chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. He is jealous for His people, but jealous without any taint of sin. It's just this passionate zeal, loving kindness, covenant love, faithfulness to the end, no matter what. God is actively pursuing His people. He loves us. And He is going to bless us. He is going to reestablish His kingdom, is what He began to say in the beginning of chapter 8. Okay? And you can imagine that will be really weird for people to hear and very encouraging because they would look around. Just think of what Zechariah is preaching. You know, they might even have been standing on a big pile of rubble in the destroyed city of Jerusalem at these stragglers who have come back a little bit here and there saying, oh, God is going to bless His people. The temple will be rebuilt. In the streets there will be laughing children and playing, and there will be the elderly will be sitting in the streets in peace, and there will be joy and peace and restoration, and God's kingdom will be. And you go, really? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And he again says, I will do this. God's going to do it. God's going to do it. God's going to make establish His kingdom. And we talked last week, actually it took us a few weeks to get through this section number 3 here, God loves the people of His kingdom. There were 7 different parts within there, okay? 7 different parts in this section. So there were kind of 7 subsections there, each introduced with, this is what the Lord says, okay? This morning now, we get to the final section, the last part of chapter 8, which is the final, kind of the conclusion of God's answer to the pilgrims' question, should we keep fasting? I mean, they're getting a lot more than they bargained for here in their answer, okay? But this is the final section now, and we'll see that in it, God is going to declare people from all nations of the world are going to come to God's kingdom, are going to be brought into God's kingdom, are going to be led into God's kingdom, and God is going to do it also. And this morning, section, as we'll read in 1 minute here, read right now, is in 3 parts. Also introduced, each of the 3 of them, within this last part, by this is what the Lord says. Okay? All right. Turn with me, please, to the book of Zechariah, chapter 8. Zechariah, not Jeremiah. Zechariah. Turn to Jeremiah if you want to. It's great. It'll just be harder to follow along this morning, I think. I got our kids mixed up, dear. Or my prophets mixed up. I got my kids straight. I got my prophets mixed up. Now, if you look at the major four sections that are part of this answer, 2 in chapter 7, 2 in chapter 8, those major sections that I mentioned before are introduced with, again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. So sort of the major section headings. These subsections, like last time had seven subsections, this morning has three subsections, are introduced with, this is what the Lord Almighty says. So you'll see both right here, starting in verse 18 of chapter 8. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Major heading. Subsection. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat Him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. This is God's word. This now, the fourth answer, the fourth section here, three subsections, each introduced with, this is what the Lord says. And the first subsection this morning, in verses 18 and 19, says, fasting will turn into feasting. And this concluding section now, God is revisiting the idea of fasting. He's bringing this topic back up again. It's a very fitting kind of close to His response to the pilgrim's question, should we keep fasting? You're like, you know, God, you haven't been talking about fasting. Did you hear our question right? We talked about fasting. You haven't really been answering our question. Yes, He has been, but now He's kind of wrapping it up and drawing it back to the idea of fasting. And He calls out these fasts that they've been having, the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th month. And these were new fasts. These were not fasts that were prescribed in the Old Testament. In fact, only one day in the Old Testament was commanded to fast, and that's on the Day of Atonement, which we don't have in the New Testament anymore, because the atonement has been finished by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has atoned for the sins of all His people, all who believe and call upon His name. So these were extra fasts that the people instituted after the fall of the temple in 586 BC and the Babylonian captivity now. And He says, look, those fasts you've been doing, which you're asking me about, I am going to turn those times of mourning, times of sorrow, remembering what is lost and what has happened and the horror and the judgment and the tragedy, I'm going to turn those upside down. And the times of fasting are going to become times of feasting. God's judgment for them, He's saying, is at an end. And He is going to bring in the restoration, the blessing that He has been promising. And these blessings now are not just talking about physical things, though they include that too for them. They are talking about all of the end time blessings that He has promised all throughout Scripture. That He would be our God and we would be His people. That He would be with us. That He would write His law on our hearts, not just on a piece of paper or on a stone tablet. That we would obey Him and we would follow Him because He's put His Spirit in us. that He would create us as a people, that He would adopt us, that He would be our Father and we would be His children, that we would have no more sin, that we would reign with Him forever and ever, that the descendant of the line of David, which is Jesus, would sit on the throne and would be the King of Kings and would rule all nations forever and ever. All of this is what He's talking about here when He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to turn the fasts into feasts here. He's putting all His promises together in this here. There will be times of joyful and glad festivals. Feasting is going to happen. God's promising this. There's no if in this, right? It's not a conditional statement here. God's going to do it. Therefore, He says, I think this is a fascinating end to this first subsection that God has here. God's going to turn fast into feast. Therefore, what do? End of verse 19. Love truth and peace. Love truth and peace. Now, I probably would have expected that He would leave that whole part off. Just say, things were sad, things were horrible, you experienced my own judgment because of your sin. I'm now going to bring a time of refreshing and blessing to you. And it's going to be the beginning of what's going to be the kingdom of heaven forever. Period. But then He throws in a to-do. Therefore, not worship me, therefore, be at peace or be still. Therefore, wait and watch. No, He says, therefore, love truth and peace. Now, truth and peace are two characteristics of who God is. They're part of His name. They're part of you, of Him, of His character. So in one way, I think He is saying here, look, because I'm going to do this, I'm going to build my kingdom and make you part of it, you are now free to go ahead and pursue and love and live truth and peace. Because you don't have to worry about yourself, fighting for yourself, defending your own self, making yourself number one. You're freed up to live truth and to desire and seek peace. But also, He's saying, live out my character. You are my children. You are my image on earth. Therefore, live my image. And I am truth. Jesus says in the book of John, chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't say, I speak truth, I know truth, I understand truth. I am truth, He says. And peace. So the characters of God, He says, to go and emulate God and do this. Another plea, again, for all of us that I see in this, therefore, love, truth, and peace, in the middle of time of all this blessing, in the community of God, meaning the kingdom of God, started now, finished when Jesus returns, completed when He returns, in the church, sin is a big deal. It matters that we live and grow in holiness. It matters, brothers and sisters. We are to be a community that is not perfect. It's not we won't be until heaven. And we are not to hold each other to judgmental standards where we are judging one another because we sin. No. But we are called to live holy lives because our God is holy. And we are imitators of our Father. We are called to seek His righteousness in our lives. And what I fear we and I, what I, forget about you, what I tend to do, I don't mean forget about you, that's not right. What I tend to do, and maybe you do too, is say, I'm born again. I believe in Jesus as my Savior, therefore all my sins are forgiven. True. Praise God, true. Therefore, to flip the rhetorical question that Paul's asked in the book of Romans, I'm just going to go and sin all the more because God forgives it all anyways. Great, I got a get out of jail free card. I'm just going to go and sin all the more. I'm forgiven, aren't I? That's not the response of someone whose heart has been transformed by the saving grace of God. The response is, I am born again. God has covered my sin, washed my sins away. Oh, I want to live for Him. And when I do sin, I repent. And when I do see sin in my life, I work with Him, with the Holy Spirit, and I fight against it. Because sin is a big deal to God inside His covenant community. Matt Chandler, who is a pastor down in Texas, has written a new book called The Explicit Gospel. I have not read, but I have this quote here. Grace-driven effort is violent. It is aggressive. The person who understands the gospel understands that as a new creation, his spiritual nature is now in opposition to sin. And he seeks not just to weaken sin in his life, but to outright destroy it. Out of love for Jesus, he wants sin starved to death, and he will hunt and pursue the death of every sin in his heart until he has achieved success, which will be in heaven, yes. That, my brothers and sisters, again a plea, that with your own sin in your life, and for my sin in my life, want to kill it, crucify it. God says fasting will turn into feasting. 2, this is what the Lord says, verses 20 to 22. He says, people will come from many nations and will come to the kingdom of God, come into the kingdom of God. Verses 20 through 22, many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And they'll say to one another, let's go at once to entreat the Lord and seek Him. So this picture here is of the nations outside of Jerusalem. Okay? For, you know, the first sub-point, fasting will turn to feasting, was focused primarily on the people of Israel. Now this is focused primarily on the people outside of Israel, the Gentile nations, called the nations. And there's this picture here. What's God going to do? As He's doing this amazing work, again, all pointing to the cross and eternity after that, what He's going to do is the nations are going to hear that God is in Jerusalem, and they're going to hear how great is our God, and the nations are going to go to one another and say, come on, let's go, let's go talk to God. Let's go seek God. Come on, everyone. It's like these are evangelists. Right? Going from nation to nation saying, have you heard about God? Come on. This is amazing. He is amazing. See the work which He has done. He has taken the desolation that occurred rightly because of the sin of His people, and He has restored them to a magnificent kingdom that is forever and is not of this world. Come, come, come. Let us seek the Lord God Almighty and entreat Him. What's wonderful, one wonderful thing about this here, it's another kind of close to the question of, should we continue to fast? In the opening question, they asked, should we continue to fast? And it was these people from around Jerusalem who were coming on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And they were coming and they were seeking the Lord as much as they knew, though they were a little bit confused and didn't understand that their worship of Him was not of their hearts, it was just outwardly. But now in this closing section of His answer, section number 4 here of His answer of this morning's passage, we see that there are multitudes of pilgrims now who are coming not just to a place, but are coming to the Lord. They are returning to God, coming to Him, coming back to Him, seeking Him. This picture here of the multitude streaming in to God, because this is the work that God has done. This had never happened before. throughout the history of the Old Testament, there were occasions where some Gentiles, once in a while, would come to God. Rahab, for example, once in a while here, the city of Nineveh was not an Israeli city, a Jewish city. And so there's a few cases here of some individuals or small pockets of people coming to God. But this is something unprecedented. The nations will stream to God. This is the work He is doing through Christ. Think about the day of Pentecost, right? Where thousands from different countries all around, primarily Jewish at that time, came to Christ. And then they went out as missionaries. And they said, come, you must hear about the Lord Jesus. Come. That's what we do today still. Come and see and hear and taste that the Lord is good. Come meet Jesus. Come see Jesus who died on the cross for you because He loves you. Who died on the cross to pay for your sins and offers you eternal life. When you believe, when you just believe Him, people from all nations will come. Number three, this is what the Lord says in verse 23. Nations will come through the Jews to the kingdom of God. Nations, these nations He's been talking about, will come through the Jews to the kingdom of God, and this is going to happen at what we can call many different names, but the end times. Verse 23, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. Now this verse is very, very powerful. It's very amazing. First of all, in those days. Now those are some phrases. It's been amazing, by the way, how God has been lining up what we've been studying on Sunday mornings, what we're studying on Wednesday evenings. There's some really, really neat things there. Past Wednesday we were looking at the book of Joel. Remember, we're going through one book of the Bible each week in order. Trying to get an overview of the book and then study one passage, a key passage from within there. We read the book of Joel, which is quoted also in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. It's quoted there. Peter quotes it. And it talks about, in Joel, it says, afterwards, but then Peter takes that and says, in the latter days. And that phrase is kind of significant. In those days, in that day, in the latter days, the day, Paul says, the days are evil. The day is coming, okay? The great and mighty day of the Lord, Zechariah has used. This idea of a future day, or a future days, or times, as Daniel sometimes calls it there, they all point towards the end. The end time, which is the kind of two things. One is that it's the fulfillment of all God's promises to send the Messiah and bring forth His kingdom. But it's also the promises to fulfill the judgment that He's promised on all who do not obey and believe and trust in God and trust in His Messiah, Jesus. So this is pointing here. And it's not just saying, it's not just some random phrase. It is really pointing to, look, this is something to do with the Messiah. This is something to do with God's conclusion to earth's history here in those days. So He's not primarily talking, although this time they don't really know that, about what happened in 518 BC. He's pointing to a future date. Okay? They're building the temple in their midst. They're going to worship God. He calls them to worship Him then, calls them to trust in Him then, yes. And He says, I'm going to do all these wonderful things at a future date, which was started with the coming of Jesus and will be completed at the return of Jesus. Okay? Now, someday when we do Revelation, we'll talk more about that. But we'll let you know ahead of time, the Wednesday evening, a little while from now, when we do Revelation, you all show up then, maybe that'd be interesting. But part of it is one example is in Luke 11, I think verse 20 there, where Jesus says that he's casting out demons, and he says the kingdom of God is now. It has come. It's still not future. It has come. So with the coming of Jesus, the kingdom of God is here. We are in the latter days. We're in them. They started when Jesus was born. And there's many implications for how it's going to look, how it's going to be as we get closer to the very end of his second coming. And a lot of the scriptures point to what that will be. But in terms of referring to, I think it's almost the end. Yes, it is. And we've been in the end for 2,000 years. Now, it's progressively going to get worse, I believe, and from the scriptures, all that. But we're living in the end times. We're in those days. Thanks be to God, we're in those days. So that's first. In those days, he says. And he says, 10 men from all languages and nations. That's just beautiful there, too. So again, he's talking about the nation. Not talking about the Jews primarily first. The nations. And he's picking the number 10 here. 10 men from the nations. And there's all these beautiful pictures where Jesus says, the gospel will be preached in every tongue and then the end will come. Right? God is undoing part of the curse which occurred at the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel, people said, ha, we want to be God. Let's make a name for ourselves. We don't want God's name on us. We want our own name. And God said, no. And he shattered them and scattered them because he changed their languages. And now in his kingdom, part of his promises, he's bringing us all back together. Okay? So it's part of what he's undoing here. 10 men. What, did he just randomly pick the number 10? I don't think so. I think that, first of all, 10 is often the number of completeness in the scriptures. Numbers are very significant in the scriptures. So there's an element here of saying all nations, I think. We're saying 10. But also, and I thank commentator Moitier, for pointing this out to me. Is it going to mess things up to go back a slide? He's wrapping up now. Why did he have 7 subparts and now 3 subparts? There's 10 subparts we walk through here. And now he calls out those sections there with the number 10 again. I think it's Christ in when he's calling these 10 people. He's saying, look, this whole answer here, it all fits together. This whole thing goes together here. I haven't lost my train of thought. Okay, you can go back now, Mike. Thank you. Unlike your pastor, I don't lose my train of thought. As long as I have this, I won't, Lord willing. The nations will come to God. So you get these nations from everywhere, every language, every tribe, and they're coming together. And what are they doing? They're finding a Jew, and they're grabbing onto their cloak, onto their robe, and saying, you know God. Take me there. Take me to God. Oh, that we would respond this way. We say, God, whatever. Oh, you know God? You know the game's on right now. I got stuff to do. Oh, we would see the goodness and power and strength and glory and majesty of God and see the invitation through Jesus Christ and we would go. We would bang on doors and call everyone we know and say, do you know Jesus? Do you know how I get to Jesus? Do you know Jesus? I want to know Jesus. Now, it's interesting here. The hem of his robe. The idea of the robe. A robe is for covering, for protection, for warmth. And so it is often an image too used in a marriage. Here's the word. Covenant. You knew it was coming, right? Marriage covenant, right? This is why Boaz, when he's sleeping, and Ruth comes in, right? And in the book of Ruth, Naomi comes in, and he's sleeping on the floor, on the threshing floor, and then there's a bit of a kind of figuring out, is he going to propose, or what? It's a little proposal language that's not really our language, doesn't sound very romantic to us, but he takes the corner of his blanket, and he covers her. There's a symbolic act there of, I will marry you. I will protect you. I will enter into covenant or bring you into covenant with me. So there's a little bit of image here. They're grabbing the robe of the Hebrew, of the Jew, and saying, I want to know God. were grafted into the family of the Jews because of Jesus. Okay, we are brought into the family of God, brought under the covenant, brought into the kingdom of God that He promised to the Old Testament to the Israelites. We are brought into that because of faith in Jesus Christ. We too are covered by His blanket. And so, what do we do, brothers and sisters? Well, I think the one thing here, and this is not necessarily what was intended here, I don't think, but I can't help but see it here. We are to grab hold of the hem of the robe of the one Jew who offers us salvation, who makes the covenant, and that's Jesus. We are brought into the covenant with God, part of His family, part of the kingdom. We are born again. We are Christians. We are saved when we grab hold by faith unto Jesus, the Messiah, the King. Should we fast? Asking the wrong question. God is building His kingdom. Therefore, trust in Jesus. Trust in Him. Hope in Him, believe on Him, and you too are having your sins, will have your sins washed away and be brought into the kingdom of God. God is building His kingdom. Grab hold of Jesus, and you will be part of it. Grab hold of Jesus by faith. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You, O Lord God, that You are building Your kingdom. God, help us to get the kingdom. It is such a foreign concept to us from a biblical standpoint, what Your kingdom is. Thank You for the work that You have begun in Christ, the work to which You have brought all of us who believe in Jesus Christ. And I pray, O Lord God, now, this morning, if there are any here who do not yet trust You, Jesus, for their salvation, that You would open our eyes and our ears, that we would see and hear Jesus as our Savior who died on the cross, and that we would cling to You in faith. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.